Would you join with me? Jesus, I do thank you and am amazed that your presence is felt and experienced all over this world. That even as Winnie was reading, I realized there are people in every language that are seeking to experience more of you, to welcome you, to invite you in, to know you. We ask that that would be true for us this morning. We pray that wherever we are coming from and whatever is occurring in our lives this day, that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear. We open our hearts to you and we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as Liz mentioned, during the next 4 weeks, we're in the season of Advent, and in particular, we're going to be addressing the issue or the topic of peace, and particularly the topic of finding peace in this season in which we live. It seems that life kind of speeds up during December. How many of you feel that life speeds up in December? How many of you feel like it slows down? Okay, so there's a mixed bag here. Perhaps it's the parties or preparing to travel. Perhaps it's closing up year-end finances, finishing school for the semester, or Christmas shopping. But it seems like there's just a number of things to pay attention to during Christmas. And it seems like the advertising industry really gets this. They seem to even know how to make fun of it and sort of build upon it, ironically, to try to move us to participate more in the shopping industry. But it's so interesting to me, and I was reflecting on that, and well, I wanted to share a clip with you from a recent ad that I saw on television. Now, I remember when I first saw this ad, it sent shivers down my spine. I mean, this woman is really scary, isn't she? I mean, it's frightening. You do not want to run into this person in Target. And more on, you do not want to be this person, do you? I mean, you do not want to experience or in any way reflect who this lady is. She strikes me as the very antithesis of peace, right? She's all energy, drive, competition, discipline. She is a soulless shopping machine, right? And she is going to maximize her Target experience. No one wants this. I mean, although we may find ourselves in Target, nobody wants to identify with that. In contrast, what we seek, even in the midst of this environment, is to find peace, is to have some sense of joy, of like, this is a good time, something I want to enjoy with family or friends or whoever. And yet it seems like this season is exhausting. I mean, have you ever had a vacation or some time off, and then you felt like you needed time off from your time off? Have any of you ever experienced that? Vacation feels like an entire season where you need a vacation from Christmas. I think that's what sort of that gap is between Christmas and New Year's. It's some kind of like collective sigh. Well, we want to explore this month what it would look like and actually feel like and be like to experience peace, not just as a rush of being done, but actually in the midst of this season. With all that is going on around us, all that we're seeing, all that we're experiencing, that somehow we could actually experience peace in the midst of this crazy season, and especially living in a uniquely, I would say, energetic situation in the Silicon Valley. So to begin, we're going to talk about the issue of finding peace when we encounter the unexpected. What does it look like to have peace, and how do we find it when the unexpected happens in our lives? Now, before we look at this in the lives of Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, I want to talk about that the issue of unexpected events are not necessarily good or bad. They're just unexpected. And as a matter of fact, my guess is we can think of both kinds, right? There's the unexpected good thing, like the surprise bonus at the end of the year, or maybe flowers coming from a significant other. maybe the card from a close friend that comes that you're not expecting, right? There's the unexpected thing and you find that it lifts your spirits. Can you relate to those experiences? Something that happens that just, it sort of encourages you. Well, you don't really need to find peace in that, right? There's a sense that the peace is part of that. There's something that happens for you when those events happen. But what we want to specifically look at is that there's also those unexpected events where peace is the real issue because they're the unexpected negative events. You know, the unexpected occurrence, like the unexpected loss of a job. Maybe the unexpected ending or conflict in a close relationship. Maybe unexpected news, even like something like cancer in yourself or in someone close to you. And of course, the worst of unexpected events, the news of the death of someone very close to you. These are unexpected events where peace is the deepest longing. It's the deepest desire. It's the thing that our soul wants because we're completely unprepared for what has happened. It's into that kind of real world that Jesus was born. Even as we prepare for Christmas and as we watch stories or see stories on television or read books to our kids, and I'm always shocked as I was reading to my children last night how good the manger always looks in the books for kids. I mean, the manger's not a 4-star hotel, but it's at least better than a Motel 6, it seems like. You know, it's, and I've been in barns, and they're not even a Motel 6, you know? And it's into this real world that Jesus is born, a smelly barn in the midst of persecution and a difficult situation. And there's even more unexpected events that we're going to look at this morning. Joseph and Mary, they don't seem to be all that unusual a couple. They meet, probably in that culture, they relate in some formal way. Their marriage is probably arranged. And then they get into a situation where they're betrothed to be married to one another. And then the unexpected hits. This guy, Joseph, finds out that Mary is pregnant with a child, and it's not his. And we know this because the author of the story, the person telling the story, chooses to tell us they hadn't slept with each other. And so Joseph has to do something. And so the story tells us that Joseph, being a law-abiding guy, really pays attention to his culture. He realizes that this is not the appropriate thing to do, so he decides to break off the betrothal, but he's a decent guy. He's not even super angry right off the bat. He tries to do it real subtly because he doesn't want to publicly shame Mary. Seems like a nice guy. So what happens is, all of a sudden, he goes to sleep and an angel shows up. And the angel tells him, hey, don't dump her. It's really going to be okay. Okay, I know it looks bad, but believe it or not, she has gotten pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, I'm not sure that does much for me, you know. Even at this point, I don't know how much Joseph knows. And at this point, the Holy Spirit is not this known quantity that everybody's talking about. That comes later, as we talked about in the book of Acts. The Spirit came upon people. So if I'm like Joseph, I'm like, where does Mr. Spirit live? I need to go find him. We need to have a conversation. But the angel seems to think this will appease him. And then he goes, but it's okay because you're going to have a boy, and this boy is supposed to be named Jesus. And here's the kicker. He is going to save people from the sins, all their sins in all the world. Whoa. Okay. Now, this is where the story diverges from any normal birth narrative I've ever heard, from any of you or anyone else's experience, that this guy gets a word that Jesus is going to die for all the sins of all the people in the world. Now, whether Joseph actually hears this in an audible way, we don't know. It says that he's dreaming. And then it sort of adds this piece that's sort of unclear whether it's part of the dream, where the voice says, oh, and this was all to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that one was going to come and be God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. So the author wants us to know that what's happening is happening for a reason. We don't know if Joseph hears this, but we know he wants us to hear this. Now talk about the unexpected. First of all, you're dealing with the unexpected news that your fiance has gotten pregnant by someone else, and now you have the unexpected dream that you are to stay with them, name the child, and believe that that child is going to be the savior of the world. That's a lot to take in. I think this would be categorized under the painful type of unexpected event, don't you? That this would be the one that imagining, and some of us here may actually be able to relate to this, the act of betrayal in the midst of having agreed to marry one another, to say that you are mine and I am yours and we will be together, that act of betrayal, the absolutely shattering nature of that, what that must do to your soul and to your spirit and to feel, and perhaps we've experienced betrayal in other ways, but this is one of the deepest. And Joseph seems to handle it on a pretty patient and kind level. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you find yourself measuring yourself and going, I wonder if I would do that or whether I'd throw stuff. It doesn't say Joseph did that. We don't know all of what he felt or experienced, but we know that he had to feel it in a deep way. And Joseph responds in a restrained and culturally approved way by ending the relationship. My question this morning is, how would you deal with this unexpected news? Perhaps some of you here actually have a real experience that you can plug into this story. But I want you to ask yourself, in your situation, in the relationships you have, if someone did this to you, particularly those of us that are married or engaged, what would be your response? I know what I would do. Because I remember receiving this kind of news, this kind of life-changing event, but in a different context, 9.5 years ago. My wife Susan and I adopted a beautiful baby boy. His name was Joshua, back in 2002. And we had taken him home and we were loving him and having a great time for all of 10 days before our pediatrician came to us and said, you must immediately take him to the emergency room. We did. In an absolute whirlwind of confusion, we went there. He was admitted, what came for 17 days. We had no idea what was happening. It took them 14 days to figure out what was going on. And in the midst of that time, we're just sort of, what the heck is happening? And I don't know about you, if you've ever experienced really unexpected news, if you can remember the moment that you first heard it. You can remember it. You can almost taste it. I remember what was on the walls. I remember when our doctor had to sit us down in a little room in Lucille Packard's Children's Hospital. And it was a bummer because it was one of those rooms, it was a children's waiting room, so all the chairs were really small. And I'm sitting on one of those chairs and I'm looking around at the whales, the blue whales on the wall and the red lions. I'm looking around at all the children's book. Everything says happy, 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 and I know the hammer is coming down. And we sit there, and she looks at us, and she tells us, first of all, what sounds like complete gobbledygook, your child has septo-optic dysplasia. You don't know what it is, but it sounds bad. And it was. Septo-optic dysplasia is a congenital defect that essentially affects your every functioning unit in your head. So anything that goes between both hemispheres of your brain is affected. So your optic nerve, your brain development, your pituitary. Basically, it affects all sorts of functions in your body. And so we're sitting there, and she has to, because they have no idea how bad it is yet, go through all the possible outcomes of this. He could have cerebral palsy. He may never walk. We don't know if he'll ever see. We don't know if he'll hear. We don't know this, that. It goes on, and finally ends with, and he may not even live very long. Now, at this point, I don't even know what happens next. If you've ever had a truly devastating, unexpected experience, you know you go like numb. You just sort of, how? I don't know, but we drove home. As a matter of fact, I drove home. By the way, I would suggest never driving after an unexpected negative word, okay? I don't know how this happened, and I don't know how it happened because as I was driving, I was also crying uncontrollably. And I was sitting next to my wife in the car, and if you've ever had this experience where you have such deep pain that you can be sitting next to someone who's right next to you and it feels like they're 1,000 yards away. You are so alone. You feel so isolated, even though you're with someone you love, because the news that we had received had drilled straight down into my heart. And I feel like it had pulled out my joy. This wonderful thing that had happened, this thing that we were still sort of in the afterglow of, adopting this baby boy, was crushed by this new news. Well, we had 3 days to adjust to this. We got to learn how to apply the medicines. We got to learn how to give shots. We got to go home and grieve and just be really sad before it was, what any parent here knows, full on, full contact, baby time. And that was pretty hard. And to add to the strangeness of this event, after a short period of time, the adoption agency that we had worked through to receive Joshua came to us and they said, "We are legally bound to tell you that we can take the child back from you because it's within the 6-month period of your adoption that should you not want to continue on with raising him, you may return him." Surreal, don't you think? Well, Susan almost immediately goes, no way, we're keeping him. I, on the other hand, respond with, yeah, it'd really look kind of bad for like a religious leader to return their child, wouldn't it? And then I stopped and I thought, is that really the reason I want to go with for living with Joshua my whole life? Is that really enough to kind of go the distance? Clearly not. On top of the fact that I was basing whether or not I should do this on what other people thought, instead of what God was doing for me. I really relate to Joseph. I relate to something that feels like it pulled the rug out from under you. And when you finished falling from the rug being pulled out, you hit your head on the cement. And I think we were both faced with a decision. And we needed to act. What strikes me in Joseph's situation is that he made his decision about how to deal with his encounter with the unexpected, and then God engaged him. God sent an angel who spoke to Joseph and spoke into his situation and let him know it was going to be okay and what he should say. In other words, he came to him in a dream. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read something like this in a spiritual text or the Bible and it says Joseph was visited by an angel, maybe we've seen too many movies, but don't you expect something super dramatic, right? Like loud music, and always it seems like the angel's got a musical instrument. They've always been trained in some musical discipline, right? They've got a harp, they've got a violin, they got a trumpet, right? You know, I think actually what's striking in this story is that if the angel comes in his sleep, the angel comes in a very normal way that we all experience, a dream. That sometimes we expect God to speak sometimes in this totally crazy alternate way. And we do believe here in the church that God speaks. And sometimes he may speak dramatically. And sometimes he may speak in a dream. Do you know those dreams where you wake up and you're thinking about someone? Have you ever dreamed and woken up and some person was on your mind? And not somebody you think about all the time? Or maybe a situation that in your life that maybe God is actually beckoning to you through that. I believe that he is. When we encounter the unexpected, at least in my experience, we always want to know how you're going to deal with this or what to do. We need those things precisely because what we're experiencing in the unexpected is something we do not have a plan for. We need something. In Joseph's case, he made a plan. He thought he knew what to do. The rules told him what to do, and he moved on it. And then God intervened. The other alternative is that You're aware that you need to do something because you don't have a plan, and you cry out to God. That was my situation. When I realized that I needed to own whether we were going to keep Josh or give him back, I did what probably a lot of us would do. I went and asked some trusted friends, what do you think about this situation? I asked them for their input, for their perspective, because when you get really unexpected news, you usually lose a lot of perspective. And I talked to them, and then I found a place that we used to live in, a little area over here called College Terrace, near a library, and I went to this bench, and I sat in this park, and I would sit there, and on multiple occasions, I would just talk with God, have a normal conversation with him. And I would just say, what is happening, and what do you want me to do specifically about Joshua? And you know, most of the time, and for a lot of the time, I didn't hear anything. And then, one time, I was looking up into the sky, and I was looking at the stars, and I was just thinking, and all of a sudden, I heard God say, Alex, do you know people have children all the time? Some of them have them biologically. And when they do, there's nowhere to return them. This is how I've brought Joshua into your life. He's yours. I want you to raise him. I'm with you. I love him. I love you. I love your family. You know what to do. A moment of clarity. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Have you ever had that where you knew what you needed to do? You knew what happened. And it was born out of a lot of confusion and ambiguity. It didn't happen right away. It took days for this. And Susan was very gracious with this because I think it must have felt like, what's Al's problem? Why can't he just sign on? But I knew that if we were going to enter into this journey and follow in a faithful way, I really needed to own this decision. And so I prayed and cried out to God, and God spoke. And I knew what I needed to do. And so I went in and I said, okay, I'm good. We're keeping him. Let's go. Now, most of us, thankfully, are not facing an encounter with the unexpected like Joseph, nor are we facing something like what I just described from my life. But some here this morning are, and we want peace in the midst of it. I'd be willing to wager that most of the people in this room want some kind of peace in some area of their life. Some of us here have experienced situations similar to this, either now or in the past. And one of the things I can say sadly, because it was certainly true in my life, is that there was a time where I had never experienced something like this, and then it happened. In other words, that these kinds of unexpected events are a part of our lives. And the question is, what will we do when they happen? I think there are at least two things we can take away from this story and apply to our lives to see what happens when we do. No matter which of the situations I just described that we might find ourselves in today, I think there's something we can all maybe practice or experiment with this week. First, what struck me as I looked at Joseph's experience and reflected on my own is that I saw that God was present and active in both situations. With Joseph, God took the initiative to speak to Joseph after he'd already decided what to do, when he wasn't even necessarily asking for direction. Joseph was clearly still hurt and confused, but he was trying to find a way out. Have you noticed that sometimes when we experience the unexpected, what we grasp for quickly is a quick solution? Some way to act, some way to ease the pain. What I appreciate about this story is that God gets that. God cares. I think God would like us to cry out to him, but sometimes we move ahead. We just want to bring a cessation to the negative experience. And God, in his mercy, will come into that. Some of what we need to be aware of is that maybe there's ways that we're pursuing, or we're in some kind of situation that requires peace, and we're actually trying to bring or experience that peace and force it. But God wants to come and say, I want to give this to you. I want you to experience that in me. Joseph lacked peace, and God took the step and initiated to speak in a way that would encourage Joseph and changed his course of action. With me, God spoke, but it was after I created some space to listen to him. So perhaps for some of us, some of what the most difficult thing to do is in the midst of an unexpected experience, when the experience is overwhelming and confusing, is to actually sit and feel it. Because it just feels so bad. And so maybe what we need to do is engage it a little bit, to sit and to reflect. And maybe in the midst of engaging it, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, ask God, can you help me with this? Is there any way you can give me peace in the midst of what I'm experiencing? And this is my second takeaway for the morning. Whether we find ourselves in the midst of a major life difficulty or just trying to navigate the busyness of this season, we can all experiment with creating some space in our lives and see what happens. That's what I want to challenge us with, or invite us to, and encourage us to experiment with this week. It's going to be hard. But let me tell you how God spoke to me this last week about how I want to try it. Because I don't want to just wait for Christmas to be over so I can rest. I want to relax. I want to be at peace. And I want to enjoy this month. And so I was asking God about it. And I said, how could this happen? And he said, I got an idea. He said, take Psalm 23. Everyone here virtually knows Psalm 23. If you don't know Psalm 23, go home. Fire up Google, put in Psalm 23. Trust me, you'll have it in a matter of seconds. That was a joke. And so what happens is, I just decided, don't try to memorize the whole thing. Don't try to be all spiritual about it. I take like five words or half a phrase. And I started doing this and I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's like, some of us have been to enough weddings, maybe some funerals, maybe some spiritual events. You've heard this psalm read somewhere. It's almost like I feel like I know it. I do know it, so I just be clear. But, you know, like maybe you've memorized it. And so I started just to chew on it all day long. And I started to just go, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you know what I found? Two things. One, I really found it was brought peace because I realized I didn't feel alone in the experience of the day. All of a sudden, I started to reflect on, what does it mean that he's my shepherd? First of all, I grew up in the city. I'm not an agrarian. I didn't like grow up around animals. So there's one level, there's a disconnect there, right? But on another level, I realized, hey, it means God cares for me. And as I thought about it, I realized God was caring for me all during the day. But you know what the other thing that reflecting on the verse did? It raised a lot of questions. I started thinking, what does it mean I shall not want? God, I think you're out of touch. I have a lot of wants. You know, you read that, I shall not want. It just sounds so lovely and completely delusional, right? And I decided, instead of just walking away and believing, well, the spiritual person doesn't really say anything, they just go, yes, God, and moves on. I said, what does this mean? What do you mean I have no wants? I got lots of wants. And I started talking to Jesus during the day. I take little moments, drive in the car. I got some wants. Let me list them for you. And the weird thing that happened in the midst of doing that was all of a sudden I started to think about all the ways that God was also meeting some of my wants. Physical, spiritual, emotional. I started to actually see more clearly how God was at work in my life. And what do you think happened? I experienced more peace. Weird. In the midst of even discovering and realizing that I had tremendous wants and all my wants weren't filled by the end of the day, I still experienced the presence of Jesus and peace. So every day I take another whack at it, right? And he restores my soul, and I'm thinking about that. And you know what? I want to encourage you, if that helps you, to take Psalm 23 and do the same thing this month. If some other piece of the sacred text helps you, then use that. Some other piece of the Bible or some story of Jesus, whatever. And as a matter of fact, if you want help and you want partnership in it, my email is in the bulletin. And if you email me, I will email you my little snippet that I'm sort of thinking about and my reflection on it for the day. Maybe that would encourage you, and maybe it would just remind you to take 5 minutes in the day to sit down and think about that fragment and just sort of rest. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm letting this fragment roll around in my head during the day, and I'm taking 5 minutes to sit down and ask Jesus, what are you saying to me through this piece of the word? I believe that Jesus wants peace for us. I think the good news for us this morning is that peace is not an unattainable, cool, spiritual idea that somehow happens when you're dead, but that it's actually possible. It's actually something we can experience and have now. Doesn't your soul just cry out for that? Don't you want that in the deepest longings of your heart? Whether they're being realized right now or not, we long for peace. As the worship team comes up, I want to close by creating space for us to invite and welcome the peace of God into our life right now. Liz mentioned that we are going to light these Advent candles. But while we do that, there's going to be some music playing without words. I want to encourage you to make this your 5 minutes, your time today to invite Jesus to speak, to be present, for you to realize it. And I want it to just be what it is. Allow yourself at the end of the time to just enjoy what it was, not necessarily whether that answer came, but to see and ask God, how are you with me in this moment? After we do this, we'll go into a time of worship where, for those of us who follow Jesus, worship is a time where we sing and express what we're experiencing, whether it's the peace or the sadness or the joy of following Him. So for those of you that are visiting or new, we invite you to stand and sing with all your heart, or to sit and reflect quietly on what you're experiencing. And after that, there'll be a time for some prayer where you may actually experience God wanting you to have someone pray for you about something that's on your heart and mind. And we would love to be able to do that for you this morning. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sit in silence and welcome the peace of God. And it's my hope that we would all experience that in a real way this morning. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Whether we find ourselves like Joseph this morning, in the midst of a difficult situation, but having a plan to move forward, or whether we find ourselves in a difficult situation in the midst of confusion, or whether we just need to experience more of your peace in the midst of our busy and distracted lives, we invite you to come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Use our senses for us to know and experience and take in your love, your care, and your commitment to us. Come, Jesus.